Good morning. How are you all doing this fine day? Hopefully, all having a great day so far. Today, we get into the fun part. There's still some kind of negative areas, but today we're going to take in something very positive. The marriage of the Lamb, our wedding day with Lord Jesus in heaven. And that's pretty, it's not. This is kind of like forecasting it in this first 10 verses of chapter 19. So we'll jump in there. Let's start with a prayer. Oh Lord. Oh Lord, we are so looking forward to that day. That I think everyone looks forward to their wedding day, and this is like the ultimate wedding day, Lord. And can't wait, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So this picture is the next in the series, and basically, it this is actually the first part we're going to be talking about, that everybody, all the voices are going to be singing "Hallelujah, Hallelujah," and that's praising that that the end of the tribulation is approaching. It's going to happen in this chapter, and that the War of Armageddon is coming up next. But at this point, we're just talking a little bit. John is getting the vision of the of what the marriage supper is going to look like, which happens on earth. And I am so excited that I finally figured out a parable that has bugged me for a long time. I read a commentary on it, and now it makes complete sense. So when we get to that verse, I will share it with you. But here you see like a big wedding feast. Right in front there, you see Jesus' hands. And if you look on the left wrist, it's a little hard to see. It's a slain lamb, so it's kind of symbolic that him being the Lamb of God. And up the top there, you see us all. We're gonna see one verse with the 24 elders and all the angels worship the throne, and so that's symbolic there on top. And so then the rest is looks like it's pretty much the water flowing is like the water flowing down to earth as we depart heaven to head down to earth, which will be happening later, a little bit later on in the chapter. So that's a basic picture. And let's jump into the verses. And after these sayings, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." After this, after these things, it's a term that it basically comes out to meditata. And if you've been doing any study, and you hear that term quite a bit when you're studying Revelation. It's mostly used in Revelation, but it's all through the Bible. But it means after these things, or after this point in time. And the last time we saw it was over in Revelation 4:1, and I just thought I'd show you that. And this is kind of like bookends. It's where the church came up to heaven, and now we're getting ready to now the marriage supper will be completed. We're going to be heading down to earth. So it's kind of like bookends here from 4:1 to 19:1. So just as a refresher, here's verse 4:1. After this, I looked and beheld. He said, after this, the same thing, that's meditata. I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And that to me is the Revelation version of the rapture. John here is actually taken from earth up to heaven. I have a funny feeling that when the day happens, when we see it, we're going to see this like door open up in the corner of somewhere, and then immediately we'll hear. I'm not sure if everyone will hear it, but I think we'll hear a trumpet, and I believe we'll actually hear our name called. Each individual person will hear their name. So that's just my thought. And then, of course, over in 19:1, where we just were. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." checking my notes here, and so I see this as a transitional, like a dispensational change. We had the at Revelation 4 when we had the change from the church age on earth to the finishing of the Daniel's 70 weeks, the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. So the transition happened after Revelation 4:1, and now we're getting ready to transition back to the church and our return to the earth to set up the new kingdom. So I see this particular metatauta as that change. So we're going to have our marriage supper, which will be on earth, and the starting of our kingdom. And by the way, alleluia or hallelujah basically means praise the Lord. And if you remember that song, I think most of us have probably sung in church once or twice. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. So you know what I'm talking about. But also over in Psalms 104, 35, kind of supports this particular explanation. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. That's a companion verse. Okay, Revelation 19:2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. So judgment, another place we talk about judgment over in Psalms 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And again, this is that God is the only one that can do true righteous judgment, because he knows the heart. And so that, again, it's important, I think, that we need to try our best not to judge people and allow and just do the best we can, allow let God do his work. I think we've all been convicted once or twice as part of the body when we know that we've done something that God doesn't like. And so we got to believe that our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that happens to them also. Over in Genesis, talking about avenging the blood, over in Genesis 9:5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. This is God talking about his judgment is sure, and that he's going to require blood as a atonement. As we all know, that sins can't be blotted out except the shedding of blood. And once Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was the ultimate shedding of blood to forever forgive us of our sins. But that comes with an obligation too, that we have to look to the person who did that for us. And only one person could do it, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay. Psalms 19:3. I mean, Revelation 19:3. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. I thought I'd just make a comment about this. I find it amazing. It always seems to be emphasizing the smoke of the lake of fire. I think they're trying to can constantly remind us that we are going to be a judgment is coming, and that those that don't turn their lives over to the Lord are going to end up in the lake of fire. So not a pleasant place. Over in Revelation 14:11, as a memory, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they had no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Again, there's no retribution for the mark of the beast. Nowhere I can find in the Bible anywhere does it say that you can repent from receiving the mark of the beast. So you're better off turning your life over to Christ now rather than waiting until the tribulation. You might think you're going to be able to do it then, but it's going to be a lot harder to do then than it is now. You could be part of this, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is going to be cool. And also over Jude, Jude talks about it. That's Jesus' brother, half brother. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Goes in my throat again. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, on to Revelation 19:4. It's a pretty easy portion to go through. A lot of it is pretty self-explanatory. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So there we are again, the 24 elders, it represents us. And I just saw, I pick up a couple of verses that remind us of who they are. Over in Revelation 4:4 is the first time we see them. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, or 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And I remember during the Bema seat, that we're all going to receive did good, followed the Lord and did exactly what he wanted us to do. And so we're going to receive crowns of gold it's not a salvation issue, it's a rewards issue. But this is how I represent the 20 elders as being us. We're clothed in white raiment. And as we go over to Revelation 5:8, it really explains who we are. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And that's the verse there that kind of confirms that who we are, the 24 elders represent us. As I explained once before, it's 12 and 12. The 12 of those represent the 12 tribes of Israel, which are ultimately going to be part of the kingdom. And then the other is the 12 apostles, which represents the church as being symbolic of the church. So combined between the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, that represents all those Gentiles that are saved, becomes the entire kingdom. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. That's another clue. There's only one person that both a king and a priest. In the Jewish nation, you only either have kings or you have priests, but not never in the same person, except for Melchizedek and Jesus Christ are the only ones that were both kings and priests. And there's verses to support that. And because we're the body of Christ, that means that we are also kings and priests. Revelation 5:11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of and thousands. This verse is good because it points out the fact that the 24 elders is separate from the angels, and it's also separate from the four beasts. So it kind of eliminates who there's nobody left to that could be us, except for the 24 elders. And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Also in Revelation 11:15, I'm just picking all the places that talks about the 24 elders. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. So back to Revelation 19. Pick up in verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So, a few things on this. The voice of many waters, we know that as Jesus Christ. And if you remember all the way back to chapter 1, it defines that. Chapter 1, verse 15. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So that's a description of Jesus. You also see it over in Ezekiel 43:2. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. So maybe you hear that term. Typically we're talking about God or Jesus. Okay, on to Revelation 19:7. Well, you might want to mention too in that verse where it says, Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Just as a reminder, omnipotent means that he basically has unlimited power. There's nothing he can't do. That's what omnipotent means. Okay, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So this is where I'm going to pick up a little bit and explain something I learned today when I was reading some commentaries. And finally, it makes sense to me what the parable of the 10 virgins is. And it never dawned on me until I listened to I can't think of the commentary, but it might have been, there was a couple of people I was looking at today, and it was either J. Vernon McGee, I think, or it might have been John Darby that I was reading, or it could have been Chuck Smith. Those are some of my favorites to look at commentaries. But it's really fascinating. I've often wondered for a long time who those 10 virgins were, and I always kind of in my mind thought they represented the church, but they don't. And now I can explain why, because now I understand it better. But first off, I'm going to mention that about the marriage of the Lamb, and only the bride is included at this point, as John the Baptist points out. It says here, the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Remember, we're still in heaven, so the only people there is the church. So the only wife here is the church. So over in John, John the Baptist kind of helps us understand that in John 3:27 through 29. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So here John is pointing out that he is not part of the church, that he is prior to the church, actually, and that so he's a friend of the bridegroom, but he's not the actual bride. And that's an interesting point to always maintain. A lot of people try to say, when did the Old Testament end? It actually ended with John, because he was the last prophet, per se. Ephesians 5:25 also helps support this, about the church making herself ready for Christ. It's symbolic of how we're supposed to treat our wives. Now, Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's where you saw that water flowing down on that picture. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that's how he's going to present the church to the world, when we come back down from heaven. The verses I want to point out to you, and as I looked at this closer, is over in John, talking about the church being the part of the body of Christ. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. This is, I love this chapter. If ever you have a chance, I've heard people say, how are we supposed to pray? Well, here's a beautiful chapter. Most people maybe don't even realize it. The whole chapter is a prayer by Jesus himself to the Father that was recorded by John. And it's a beautiful, the whole, I'm only going to read part of it, but the whole chapter is basically the prayer. So I recommend go check it out. To actually, you can see how Jesus prayed. And he's praying for us, and in that particular prayer, he prays for the church, he prays for his disciples, the apostles, he prays for a few groups of people. It's really neat. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Here Jesus is pointing out that him and the Father are one, that he's symbolizing that we are one. That's basically what this part of the prayer is talking about. And I in them, and they in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom they hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's Jesus' prayer to the Father for the ultimate time when we're going to be join him in heaven. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith that thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So it's a beautiful thing to realize that this is Jesus' prayer to the Father about wanting to, it's like a love letter to the church. Really beautiful. So in the verse there, it says, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. So, and also he changes from the bride to the wife. So, the other thing to point out here is that the marriage has already happened at this point. So I want to point that out too. 1 Corinthians 3:11 helps us to understand how we made ourselves ready prior to the rapture. And over in Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 14, and also in Ephesians 2:10. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it was, this is basically saying that if the work that you do for the Lord is given to you by Him, and it's for His glory, not your own, that it won't, that it, well, basically saying that the wood, hay, and stubble is, those are works that we do thinking that we're trying to impress somebody, and it, those are going to burn, they're going to be revealed by fire during the Bema Seat judgment. But here's the part that we want to happen. But if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So that's what we're supposed to be doing to make ourselves ready. Also in Ephesians 2:10. For we are as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in other words, if the Lord is directing our path, and if he's the one leading us, that our workmanship is for his glory, that it's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, not wayhudders, or stubble. Okay, Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I'm getting to that part I'm going to talk about. I forgot I did it. I did it actually in verse 9. So on this one here, the fine linen, we see a good explanation. Now, fine linen always represents righteousness, and we see this over in Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And also in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornament, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So here it ties together what we are adorned in as the bride of Christ is our robe of righteousness in the Old Testament. So I also give you a little explanation of what's not righteousness, and that's over in Matthew 22, 11 through 13. This is that parable that about the king, and when he had the wedding guests come to the party. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, this parable, you got to kind of understand the culture there. Typically, when you were invited to a wedding, the host would supply the garment for you to wear. Now, the garment here is representative of righteousness. Pretty much any time you see a garment talked about in the Bible, they're talking about righteousness. So here, the king saw it's representing Jesus seeing a man there that did not have on a wedding garment. So he wasn't right, he didn't have the righteousness. And so he's going to be thrown out. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He had nothing to say. So this is basically probably the look that a lot of people at the Great White Throne Judgment are going to have when they look at God and say, and he's probably going to point to him and show him exactly times that the gift of salvation was offered to them and they refused it. So that's going to be a sad day, unfortunately. Not looking forward to that day from the standpoint of those that just aren't quite getting it. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Basically, going into the lake of fire, not a pleasant place. So, another verse here to confirm what the white raiment is in Revelation 4:4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I know I already said this one once. Just wanted to point it out as being in this verse about the righteousness and that we made ourselves ready. So you're not here unless you're ready. So now Revelation 19:9. Now I can get into my little story. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So it says, Blessed are you who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And realize that that's a statement. But now I understand better because the marriage actually happens when we're in heaven. The marriage supper, I always get confused by the fact that who are the guests at the marriage supper, and it was always a stumbling block for me to understand, because if we're all in heaven, and so the marriage supper is obviously not going to take place in heaven, because the only people there are the bride. There's no guests, unless you want to include the angels, which they may be there also, but we're missing all the people like the tribulation saints, the Jewish nation, all those people that are just coming out of the tribulation. So now I read this commentary, and now this parable makes a lot more sense. It's in Matthew 25. In Matthew 24 and 25 is basically all talking about the nation, and this is the part that helps me to understand it better. It's not directed at the church, because all through Matthew 24 and 25, it talks about Jewish, very Jewish things in those two chapters. Remember, Jesus is answering a question to three of the apostles that they asked. So when he tells this parable in 25, let's look at it a little bit closer. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Well, first of all, it doesn't say brides, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, they're going forth to meet the bridegroom. And the part that always confused me is, where's the bride? And now I get it. The bride is actually with the bridegroom. They're already married. Remember, I talked about the Jewish wedding, that the basic concept was that the night of the wedding, the groom went and got the bride, carried her to the father's house, which is the rapture. He stayed there. We're at the house. Typically, it was 7 days in a Jewish wedding, but we're going to be there 7 years, preparing for a return. Okay, so that's the wedding portion and the consummation. Now, the wedding supper is after that. So now, and there's plenty of verses that say that Jesus is once the rapture happens, we will always be with our bridegroom. So that's the part that kind of confused me here. So if you really look at that verse closely, it says that which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And oil in the Bible is always representative of the Holy Spirit. So the five foolish ones did not have the Holy Spirit with them. And the five wise ones did have the Holy Spirit. So this group of virgins is not the church. It's not even associated with the church. This is the guests. This is the people that are being saved during the tribulation. And that would be the Jewish nation, the 144,000 that the evangelists have saved. The ones that fled from Jerusalem at the 3.5 year mark, being protected in Petra. And of course, all the Gentiles that survived through the kingdom, I mean, through the tribulation, and somehow managed to stay out of not getting the mark of the beast, which we've seen plenty of verses that talk about those that survived, you know, the tribulation saints, those folks. Those are the five virgins that have oil. Now, the five virgins that don't have oil, the people who took the mark of the beast or didn't turn their lives over to Christ in the tribulation. So now this makes a lot more sense. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So that's indicative of, there's plenty of verses that talk about, even during the tribulation, to watch for his return. Right, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So they're not picking up the church. Remember that the church is picked up and carried in the air, if you remember the Galilean wedding. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Okay, those would be the ones with the Holy Spirit. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Well, now it's too late. But the wise answered, say, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Let's go and repent, but I think it's probably too late. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now this is the marriage supper. After it came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so, and just to try to help to, now you can almost count that as a church also, because it does say the marriage, okay? But over in Luke 12:35, helps to explain that parable, which helps clarify it better. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, okay? That's the oil in the lamp, and it's brightly burning. And ye yourself, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. See that? And ye yourself, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Okay? That when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So that helps to explain who the people are with those lamps, and that they are. That this is the second coming they're talking about during the parable, not the rapture. So that that helped me to understand that parable much better, and why there were some that didn't make it. So I hope that made sense to you too. I know it did for me. So on Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See that thou do not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And just a couple of verses to help clarify this. It's over in Acts 10, verse 25 and 26. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. So this person is with John there in heaven, showing him all this stuff. It's actually an angel, or it could be one of the elders, but it's not somebody that deserves to be, it's a fellow servant, and not somebody that, now because here I think it's actually somebody from the church, symbolically, because when it said that, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. So in other words, somebody who is a was saved by the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. So I'm going to stop there today, and I hope that was as enlightening for you as it was for me. So that next we're going to jump into the actual second coming. Which is the second part of this chapter. So that's going to be exciting and a little upsetting at the same time, because we final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. So we'll end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for all you do and for these promises you have made. And thank you, Lord, so much for helping me to understand that parable. Finally, I get a little bit clearer picture. At least I think I'm getting it right this time. So I give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I'll talk to you all again tomorrow. Hope you have a great day.